If you care to open your Bibles to Acts chapter 7, that's where I'm going to be starting the message. And it is a blessing to be here. I've enjoyed the worship service thus far, and I trust the Lord is going to continue speaking to our hearts. Acts chapter 7. I am told that the first Sunday in November is devoted to a certain cause in the Christian world. I would be surprised if anybody would know what it is. It's called an International Day of Prayer for the persecuted church. So the first Sunday in November, now it's not the first Sunday in November, maybe I should have waited until the first Sunday in November to share this message, but I would like to drop in for the beginning of this message in a time of persecution. Now, I say that word persecution, and I think we've talked about that just a bit. We don't know a lot about persecution in the sense of giving our lives, dying at the stake, dying, being stoned, whatever. But throughout the ages of the church, it has been normal. Hear me. Normal. That's normal. We are living in a very abnormal, very abnormal. And the reason I say it's abnormal is that big, thick book, maybe on some of our shelves, called The Martyr's Mirror. I have not read that cover to cover, but often I use it as a resource. It has too much dust on most of our, I think. It has too much dust on mine. It starts with the death of Jesus. And then it goes on to all the apostles and the accounts, the 11 of the 12, and how they died. And then it covers hundreds of years. And it was and if you would set out to read that book cover to cover, I think you would agree with me, that's normal. I'm curious, how many of you get the Voice of the Martyrs in your home? Okay, just a few. That's happening as we speak. And Paul reminds us, remember to pray for those that are in bonds. And I really do believe that the abnormal period that we've been living in has hindered our concept of Christianity. Well, my subject is not on persecution, but we're going to drop in there. And I'm wondering if, I think I'm right on this, but the question I asked myself, who was the first Christian martyr? Stephen. That, I think so, at least the first recorded one. So I would like to drop in there, and you're at Acts chapter 7. Let's start at verse 54. He gave a powerful sermon. It's quite a long chapter, Acts chapter 7. But towards the end, it is an incredible sermon, directed to the people that are rejecting Christ, and using history in a compelling way. And then the courage he had in verse 51, he says, "You stiff-necked, uncircumcised, you do always resist the Holy Ghost." And then in verse 54, it says, "When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart." That means they were furious. "And they gnashed on him with their teeth." I'm not sure that really does mean they were just biting him and chewing on him. But it could be. But at least they were so mad, they were just like gnashing at him. But he, 55, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven. He saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. And they cried out with a loud... They cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and ran on him with one accord. Now, step into the story. They're mad. They're gnashing their teeth. And all of a sudden, I think Stephen totally forgot about his environment. And he says, I see Jesus. And I believe he just glowed. If you had a stone in your hand, that had to have an effect on you. Had to. I see Jesus. So then the crowd in verse 57, they cried out with a loud voice and they stopped their ears. So they didn't want to hear that. They didn't want to hear Stephen say, I see him. They went like this and they ran at him. And they cast him out of the city. Verse 58, they stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at a young man's feet, whose name was Saul. And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. That's Stephen saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And he knelt down and he cried with a loud voice. This is Stephen kneeling down. He said, Lord, lay not this sin to their charge. And when he said this, he fell asleep or he died. That's quite a story. Now, what I'd like to do this morning, I just like to tell a real quick, simple story that has moved me since the day I heard it, since the day I read it, and it still moves me today. And I want it to move us today. And what I want it to do, I want this story to parallel in our own hearts and lives. This is not just a wild, remote story that's way out there in the book of Acts in the early church, but I really believe that every one of us that come to Christ have some similarities in this story. And I want to drop into the man that they laid their coats down in verse 58. At his feet, his name was Saul. We know Saul probably better as the great apostle Paul, and I'm going to title the sermon From Persecuting to Praying. From Persecuting to Praying. And remember, it's a story, it's a true story, and my heart and my goal is to, I want to see the similarities in my own experience, in my own life, and I want you to join me in doing that. Just a few things about this man, Saul. A little bit of his background. I believe he grew up in a very devout Jewish home. I believe he was trained well. Instructed as a child, probably told all the stories of Israel's history. And I think he was very quickly recognized as a genius, a very quick learner. So I believe his parents recognized that and probably in goodwill, send him off to one of the best teachers of the day. So they send him into Jerusalem, and there he sat under Gamaliel's teaching. And I believe that this young man gave his whole heart to the cause, obeying the law and the religion. But really, if you analyze the Jewish religion, It was really a religion that is based on hope, that it looks ahead. The Old Testament is always pointing forward toward a Messiah. So the rabbis in the religion had some varied views of this hope. Many thought that this Messiah is going to come as a mighty prince and politically deliver Israel from Rome, from captivity. And they would base their hope and assumptions on that theory. Others would say, no, Elijah's coming back. They would go to Malachi chapter 4 for that. And then there were a few that would say, no, he's going to come as a sufferer. He's going to suffer. And those were the ones that took a careful look at Isaiah 53. So within the religion that this young man was being indoctrinated, there was quite a bit of variety in it. But I believe that he clearly knew that everything was based on a coming Redeemer or a Messiah. So Saul was preparing to be an incredible rabbi. And probably in the midst of all this school, he started hearing stories. Some stories about John the Baptist. What is going on? He's a guy that's preaching out in the wilderness. He's radical. He's got a radical message. Shrugged it off. I'm assuming just a little bit. Probably shrugged it off. And then here comes Jesus. And he was hated by the majority of his teachers and his peers. And it seems that every time you turned the corner, Jesus was in conflict with his heroes, if you will. And it seems that Jesus was able to just reveal the hearts of the rabbis, and they couldn't stand it. I mean, this Jesus would start calling his mentors hypocrites, generation of vipers, white sepulchers, and so on. And then they accused Jesus of blaspheming Moses. And by the way, if you are in rabbi school, in school that Apostle Paul was in, Moses was revered, and anything to do with Moses and the law was greatly revered. Well, they built a case against Jesus because he said, I'm going to destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days. And finally, that's it. Verdict, death. And the world that Paul lived in breathed a sigh of relief. I'm assuming some, okay? I'm just telling a story as I know it. I think there was a sigh of relief when he was convicted to death, and then he was dead. But 3 days later, he rose. This Jesus that was getting a lot of attention, and I'm trying to look at this from Paul's perspective, the devout, sincere, give it all kind of guy. He watched the church grow in leaps and bounds after the resurrection. And I'm wondering if Saul said, okay, and he was sincere. He really was. Credit where credit's due. He was a very sincere person. And he said, okay, I'm going to take this on myself. I'm going to take care of this. In chapter 8, where I stopped reading, it says Saul was consenting unto his death. At the time, there was great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and there were scattered abroad through the regions of Judea, Samaria, and except the apostles, and the devout men carried Stephen to his burial, made a great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing, that means dragging away, men and women, committing them to prison. Are you getting it? Are you stepping into the story? He was so sincere. How? Meeting in that house? He stormed in, dragged men and women out. Dragged them out. And committed them to prison. And he honestly thought he was doing the right thing. Wow. Verse 4, therefore, they that scattered abroad everywhere, went everywhere preaching the word. And then it goes into the story of Philip, and that's kind of another scene shift. I'm going to just fast forward the story of Philip and the eunuch, and let's go all the way to chapter 9, verse 1. It says, and Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and desired of him letters to go to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether there were men or women, he would bring them bound unto Jerusalem. So you get the picture? He was giving it all. And by the way, when I taught school, somebody told me, when you find a student that is a caliper, even if they're naughty, that they give it all, God might use them one day. And this is exactly who Saul was. He was give it all in. He was not lethargic. He went to the high priest and says, I'm going to do something radical, and I need a letter. I need endorsement. And the high priest was willing to do that, endorsed him to go to Damascus. And if he found anybody there, I'm going to drag them back to Jerusalem bound. This is going to be quite a show. So you know what's coming here, but I thought we would do well just to step into this story and get some of the context. And now in verse three, actually, before we go there, it's hard to do. It's hard to step into somebody's heart, but let's try. Try to step into Saul's heart. I mean, don't forget, he was at Stephen's stoning. He saw it. He held the coats of the people that threw the stones. And he saw Stephen face death. He saw the radiance. He heard Stephen say, I see Jesus. Don't tell me that didn't, can I use the word haunt? That didn't... I know that was in the back of his mind, and he had a choice, but he just chose to go the way he was going until something else was going to change him. And sometimes I wonder if he deliberately shut his ears. Maybe he was part of the group that just stopped their ears. And you know, people do that when people are at crossroads, when God speaks. Sometimes people just shut their ears. They don't want to hear. In fact, I can relate to that. 12-year-old boy woke up at 4 a.m. Never forget the night. God was speaking to my heart at 12 years old. And I normally didn't like to get up at 4 a.m. or 5 a.m. to go help my dad milk before I went to school. But I remember that day. All I wanted to do was just to get out into the barn so I can just... stop hearing the voice. I didn't want the voice of conviction. If you don't want it, it can be really terrifying or haunting. And anyway, that's what he was doing. He was stopping his ears. And I sometimes wonder if he was, you know, goes into the house and drags out Christians, men, women. Were the children screaming? Families, they had to be. Dragged them out. Wasn't there a day where he said, what has happened to me? This is not quite meshing with the law, the love that I see in the law. And I don't know, but I'm just trying to step into this period of life. And, well, here he goes. He's on his way to Damascus. In verse 3, this is where the story gets really good. Acts 9, verse 3, as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven, and he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Now, let's just stop there, and I want you to Just soak that in. From heaven, a light from heaven. It wasn't a guy behind a tree with a flashlight. This was a heavenly light. Light from heaven came down. It was supernatural. It was God himself. Brighter than the noonday. That's enough, right? And what I'm really praying this morning, that every one of us here can make parallels in our very own life when the light, when we lived in darkness, when the light started to shine in. It may have not been on a noonday on our way to Damascus, but in some way, shape, or form, I hope you could remember how the light came. It may be other people, it may be voices, it may light, supernatural light. We're children of light, by the way. Light. Light came. And then the voice, God's own voice, spoke to Saul. And he said, "Why persecutest thou me?" Now, I really wonder what Saul thought initially, right at the moment. Why persecutest? I mean, this is a charge. This is a charge from God, the God of heaven, through light and a voice, but it's a charge of his own sin. Saul, what you're doing, you're persecuting. And it would have been one thing for him to say, God to say, "Saul, why are you persecuting the church? Why are you persecuting people?" But he didn't say that. He said, "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, I remember the first time I parked on that verse, I wrote something down. I wrote, "Be careful what you say about a Christian." Be careful. Jesus identifies very, very closely and intimately with his people. Because Saul was persecuting people, but Jesus said, "You're doing it to me." And then in verse 4, "Why persecutest thou me?" And verse 5 probably shattered, it shattered everything that Paul believed up to this point. He said, Saul said, "Who are you?" That comes out of the core of a human being. And it's a question that every one of us has to answer. Who is Jesus? Who are you? And the Lord said, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks." It's hard. You're living a hard life, Paul. That tells me that he was really in a state of confusion. The way of the transgressor is hard. Sometimes we say that, "Oh, the pleasures of sin for a season," but ultimately, it's a hard life. It really is. It's hard. It's hard for him to kick against the pricks. And when Jesus said, "I am Jesus," the revelation of who he was, that had to be the most shattering truth he's ever heard. "I am Jesus" broke Paul to total submission. Why? Because everything he was doing, all he was about was to stamp out Jesus and his followers. And everything he was living for came crashing to the ground. He recognized that every stone that was thrown at Stephen was against Jesus or God himself. Every home that Paul went into, stormed into, every person that he dragged out of the home, every worship service, imagine how it was. They're probably in the middle of a song. And every time he disrupted the service, every person that he put into prison, every person he even killed, it was against the very core of what he really wanted. Now imagine figuring that out at his age. And he stood condemned. He stood totally guilty, recognizing that the only hope he has, this is one of the greatest acts of mercy that a man could ever have, and that's to be forgiven. And later he says, he writes to Timothy, he says, it's a faithful saying of all, and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ came into the world to save sinners. And then he says, of whom I'm chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all long sufferings and for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him. So I just want you to stand there with Paul for a little bit, just so broken, so shattered, so Jesus. Now, remember I said my real goal is not just to tell a story, but everybody, every one of us, including myself, just to personalize it in your own way. In some way, shape, or form, you and I have been opposing God. Our sins are against God Himself. They're a sin against God. And we are all lost, separated from God, doomed for eternal destruction. Our life's a total wreck. We stand no chance of escape apart from the greatest act of mercy ever shown. Kicking against the pricks is hard, he told Paul, to fight against your own conscience. The next verse is Paul's salvation prayer. And I don't know if you can remember your salvation prayer. And I don't remember much about mine, but I know one thing. I was broken. I was done. I didn't have answers. I had questions, and I had surrender. And I still want to live like that. But he said he was trembling in verse 6. He said he was trembling and astonished, and he said, "Lord, what will you have me to do?" And the Lord said unto him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. Isn't that amazing? This is so miraculous. And then Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand, brought him to Damascus, and he was there 3 days without sight, neither did he eat or drink. Quite a different itinerary than he had planned in Damascus. Isn't that neat? God is so good. God's intervention. And again, I hope we can see that in our lives. God intervening is so amazing. Well, we probably set one of our dreams, our goals, our ambitions, and he changes itineraries. He's so good. It gets better. So he's 3 days. He can't see. He's not eating. He's not drinking. He's just crying out to God. And in verse 10, it says there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. Probably the one that was going to be number one on the bullseye. But God spoke to Ananias and said to him, I'm in verse 10, in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Behold, I am here, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth, and has seen a vision of a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight." And Ananias said, "Lord, I have heard by many of this man how much evil he hath done to the saints at Jerusalem. And here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call thy name." The Lord said, "Wait, go thy way. He's a chosen vessel unto me. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, and the children of Israel. I will show him the great things he must suffer for my sake." So then, I think I'll stop reading there. Ananias goes in, and you know, imagine yourself if you were going to meet with the chief of Al Qaeda, and you walk in, and brother, maybe just in closing, I just want to just I see the church in its beauty here. I just see it, the power of the church, people working together. I don't know what the 3 days was, but all about blind and no eating and no drinking, but he did have a lot of theology to wash away. He really did, and he needed a lot of time. Paul was a shattered man. He needed time to pray and meditate, but there is something about the witness of another believer that is powerful, and God made all that arrangement. God told Ananias, go to Straight Street. There he is. You'll find him. Lay your hands on him. Pray with him. And then he even apparently gave Paul or Saul a vision that, hey, there's going to be a man named Ananias come in and everything's going to be okay. And I see people working together for God's glory and for God's purposes. Ananias, that's an amazing story. There probably should be an entire message on Ananias. The believer that he was sensitive to God's call. He was willing to face very difficult assignments. He was filled with a sense of inadequacy, apprehension, but at the end of the day, he was obedient to God. But I think there's a phrase in the verse 11 that is so good, it's so powerful. The Lord speaking to Ananias, go, get up, go to Straight Street. There's this little comment, a little phrase. You'll find Saul, for, behold, he prayeth. That's where I get the title. From persecuting to praying. That is powerful. So maybe you can relate to 3 days. You're probably not blind and not eating anything or not drinking anything, but maybe a season where you're just crying out to God. Isn't that amazing that God heard it and God talked to another believer and said, hey, he's praying. That is pretty powerful. Behold, he prayeth. The groans of a poor, broken Saul came up to heaven and they ring with music. The tears that we cry are caught and treasured in heaven. I believe that. Maybe even words aren't coming at this time, but maybe it's just the groans that the Holy Spirit interprets. And I don't know, but I know that God hears. God works. And I think it's these kind of prayers that are kind of like, I don't really have any rose leaves in my Bible, but some people take rose petals and they put them in their Bibles. And I wonder if these kind of prayers are like rose petals that are just tucked away in God's book, his pages, or the book of remembrance. And when the volume is opened at last, I believe there's going to be really precious fragrance springing from it. And if you need some biblical reinforcement to that, Revelation 5 verse 8 says that the golden vials full of odors are the prayers of the saints. John saw it when he saw into glory. He saw that there were golden vials full of odors, fragrant. And what they were was the prayers of saints. From persecuting to praying, may God be glorified for the work in Apostle Paul. And we could go on to talk about his life, but it just... Again, I want you to just stop and meditate. The parallels, that is an amazing story, but I really want every child of God has the right to make the parallel in their own life, the change. You probably didn't go storming into a house. You probably didn't get a letter from a high priest to do some violence. But what you did was went your own way. And going our own way and our own selfishness is a direct attack on Jesus himself. We don't think of it in that way. And I want you to think about the light, the same light that Paul experienced. If you're a child of God, it came to you. Thank God for the supernatural light. The voice. Saul, your name, put it there. It may have not been audibly, but somehow, some way, if you're a child of God, you heard it. And the surrender. I don't really believe, I mean, I have a pretty wide view of your salvation experience, okay? And I'm not real, you know, I don't really necessarily have five steps to victory or things that have to be included in the sinner's prayer or it's not valid. But one thing that is probably, it must be universal and synonymous. Lord, what do you want me to do? I'm done doing my thing. Now it's about your thing. The surrender. And the prayers and the Ananiases in our lives. I have them. You do too. You have Ananiases in your life. You have people that God handpicked. You probably weren't in a house in Straight Street, not eating and drinking and blind, but you had issues. I have issues. And God, I just love the way he picks his Ananiases. And I feel sorry for the people that are rejecting the Ananiases. Imagine how that would have looked. Ananias walks in, get out of here, I don't need you. Well, he knew he had a need, but I just marvel at the story, and I'm just here to say praise God, because it happened probably 50 times right here as we sit here at Waterworks. So hopefully this message was a refreshment to you, and maybe, just maybe, somebody is here where God is speaking to their heart, and they are kicking against the pricks, and I just want you to know it's God's merciful arms reaching out to you, and it's hard to kick against the pricks, but the surrender to Jesus is the only life to live. So may God be glorified and blessed as we continue to meditate on the story of Apostle Paul, from persecuting to praying. Let's all stand for a closing prayer, and then we'll have a